Well, last Sunday morning we started to look at how Mark, in his gospel, portrays the authority of Jesus. He describes Jesus throughout the gospel as the Messiah who is promised to come, the King, and interestingly keeps on referring back to the authority that Jesus had. And I want to look at that theme again in Mark chapter 1 and verses 14 through to 28 this morning. Mark 1, 14 to 28. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I'll make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed, they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." And news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. So read God's word, and we know he'll bless his truth to our hearts this morning. And I'll ask you to give me a show of hands this morning. Just answer honestly in your heart whether during this past week you have raised your voice, either with a child or with a grandchild. We tend to raise our voices when we want to express our authority. There is a theory going around that preachers' voices get louder and louder during sermons in direct proportion to how unsure they are of the points they're trying to make. I want to assure you today that any variations in my voice and tone are just the signs of a throat infection and bear no correspondence at all to how sure or unsure I am of my material this morning. In college, we're often told to be wary of using the words clearly or plainly or obviously during a sermon, because usually those were a way of covering up the fact that the point wasn't very clear or wasn't very obvious or wasn't very plain at all. And once you hear a preacher say, "The majority of scholars think," you know the guy hasn't a clue whether what he's about to say is right or not. All those are subconscious things. We don't sit down as preachers to work them out normally, but they're part of the fact that as preachers, teachers of God's word, none of us do have an absolute grasp of the truth. The level of our authority is only what the Bible actually says. It's actually good for us to remind ourselves of that, whether we're in the pulpit, whether we're sharing God's word with others, as Sunday school teachers, as parents, grandparents, whatever. Our only authority is what the word of God actually says. We can try and explain it and hopefully do so. We can try and apply it and hopefully do so. But our authority remains simply what God's word says. Last week we looked at that authority with which Jesus was introduced in Mark's gospel. Mark himself saw Jesus as Jesus, the Messiah and the Son of God. How Christ's earthly ministry was begun with the acknowledgement of authority that came from the Father at his baptism, the Spirit poured upon him. That was a wonderful sense of here's the one who has all authority, and Isaiah's prophecy of him even more. So here is the one who is coming as the King. This morning, I want to see how Mark begins to work that out throughout the ministry and pattern of Christ's mission on earth. And this morning, to look at the authority of the teaching of Jesus. He didn't need to use the words clearly, plainly, and obviously. He didn't need to shout at the top of his voice to get attention. There was something about his teaching that was with authority. And I want to work that out with you this morning. To say, first of all, it was an authority acknowledged by his attentive crowd. Verse 22 is a fascinating public statement about Jesus and his teaching. Let me remind you of it. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. It's perhaps one of the most strange and telling statements by the public about Jesus, particularly in his early stages of ministry. They recognize something utterly different on what, as far as Mark's gospel is concerned, is the very first public teaching act by Jesus. Here are people who are normally well acquainted with the teaching styles of the teachers of the law, the rabbis of their own day. Here are people who would have spent at least one day a week, if not more, listening to those Jewish teachers proclaiming God's truth revealed in the law from the past. But when they listened to Jesus in the synagogue on this very first time, they suddenly noticed there's something altogether different about how Jesus is teaching. He teaches with authority, not like the teachers of the law. It's not a sudden one-off feeling either. If you turn your eye down to verse 27, we read earlier that after he had expelled the evil spirits from the person in that synagogue, they repeat their message. What is this? A new teaching and with authority. So here are folk regularly receiving teaching from the scribes, but they sense something quite different with Jesus. And the question obviously is, well, what was it that marked out Jesus as one teaching with authority? We might say, well, was it the content that was different? But in that verse 27 we just mentioned, they seem to separate those two things. A new teaching, content, with authority, and that's something else. What is it that they had in mind? Is it his style? Is it his volume in terms of how high-pitched his voice was? Was his teaching format? Was the fact that he was teaching in parables they could understand? Was that he's at their own level? All those things were true about Jesus, but I don't think summarize the issue of authority. What was it about Jesus that was teaching with authority that these folk, ordinary folk, who are in the synagogue on a regular basis on their Sabbath, recognize here is somebody absolutely unique. He's teaching with authority. I think it's perhaps about confidence that lies behind the content. Jesus taught as someone who really knows what he's talking about. when Jesus taught, it came across with powerful personal conviction, with full assurance that what he was saying was the truth. So his content was true, and along with that comes that sense that this man knows what he's talking about, and he teaches with authority. The Jewish teachers that are referred to here, the scribes and the rabbis, often divide into little schools of thought. And they've debated and argued and discussed things between themselves. And each had their own particular following. So this rabbi would have a particular view on how to keep the Sabbath, and he'd have his particular series of followers. And a different rabbi would have a slightly different view on how to keep the Sabbath, and he would have his followers. On almost every issue that came about in Jewish life and teaching, a different rabbi, a different scribe would have a different viewpoint and would then proclaim it. They aired their pet theories. I think Jesus came across not as someone who had his own new set of pet theories, but came across with certainty and clarity and conviction. He knew what was true. He knew what was right. This was not just an idea that he dreamed up or an interpretation he placed upon the truth, but he knew the truth. And so the content he spoke was true, and his attitude, his manner, his style was with authority because he did know what was right. Jesus knew all truth. He was full of grace and truth, as John described him. He comes as the Word of God the Father. And because he is the Word of God the Father, the Logos, he can teach the Word of God the Father with authority. And so the authority he possessed, which had been poured out upon him and acknowledged publicly in those first verses of Mark chapter 1, now something which shines through his teaching and how he teaches and the teaching he provides. Now, there are two things that we take out of that. Firstly, for ourselves, when we hear the teaching of Jesus, we need to hear it with that kind of authority attached to it. We live in a world with multitudes of different ideas and notions and concepts and theories and philosophies. And it's very easy for us sometimes to say, well, I'll take that and I'll ponder it and I'll see what in it I agree with and what in it I just don't agree with. I can't handle that, but I could handle that. And so we analyze all we hear and we sift it through our minds because we are, of course, the ultimate authority, aren't we? And so then we decide, well, yeah, that I'll go with and that I don't. That might be in terms of things we hear at school, at college, from the politicians of our world, from the economists of our world, or whatever else. We sift all we hear and we make a decision ourselves what we believe is true and what we believe is error. And I think there's a danger that we do that sometimes with Christ himself, that we hear his teaching and almost subconsciously put it through that same kind of sieve. Well, that part of Christ's teaching, yeah, I really get that. Yeah, I'll go with that. Yeah, I think that's authoritative. That's powerful. I need to apply that to my life. I need to live by that standard. And subconsciously, we can take other things that Jesus says and we sift them out and say, well, that's not really applicable to me. Or we sift and say, that's not really applicable to our generation. Or we sift and say, that's not contemporary possible. Jesus always taught with authority. He was the truth, he taught the truth, and he taught it with authority because he could, as a Word of God the Father. So there's that kind of application to ourselves in terms of how we listen to Jesus. But it's also an application to ourselves in terms of how we represent Jesus. For when we teach others the Word of God, so long as it is the Word of God, we have a right to be bold and authoritative. We shouldn't need to lift our voices volume away up into the rafters. We should have confidence that when we teach Jesus, when we teach Jesus' word, when we convey Jesus' message, so long as we're keeping to Scripture, we have absolute confidence in his authority. What Jesus said, what Jesus taught, what Jesus instructed is 100% reliable. And I think in our day and age, we just need to sometimes give ourselves a reminder of that great truth. His authority in teaching then is first of all acknowledged by his attentive crowd. Secondly, it's illustrated by his call to discipleship. Jesus had come to make disciples. He had come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came into a world that was gripped by Satan and evil, and lives that had been mucked up and marred by that evil, and he came to rescue, save, deliver, and make those people whole. But all the way through his ministry, Jesus makes it clear he can't do that just by himself. That's not his plan. His plan is to have disciples who then he will send out and make more disciples who will be sent out so that the whole globe can have that privilege of knowing the good news of the gospel. How is he going to sign up new disciples? Does he kind of go to the local equivalent of the Belfast Telegraph and put a wee ad in, assuring folks that all applications will be given equal consideration under proper European law or whatever else? Does he send a flyer through everybody's letterbox? Glossy, high-coloured, good graphic flyer. Do you have 5 hours a week to spare? I want to be part of an exciting new community regeneration project. If so, please apply to box number XYZ. How does Jesus go about making disciples? Well, his call for disciples is seen in this passage we read together this morning, and is a picture of one who speaks and calls and commands disciples to follow him with great authority. He doesn't go to the fishermen in their boat, the sons of Zebedee, and say, hey, boys, you know what? If you fancy the idea of following me, be okay. I'd be quite happy for you to come along and follow me. And if it's not what grabs you, just don't bother to stay with your fishing. That's fine by me. As a kind of broad option, take it or leave it if you want to. He doesn't later on go to Matthew, who's sitting at his tax collector's desk, and say, hey, Matthew, or Levi, here's a wee suggestion for you. I'm looking for a few extra disciples. I think you have some gifts and talents and skills as a tax collector that might come in very handy in my disciple band. So I'll just leave that with you. If you fancy the notion, come and follow me. Rather, all the way through this passage, indeed through the rest of the gospel, his call to discipleship is part of that teaching with authority. It comes with the force of a divine command. He arrives at their boat side as they're fixing their nets, and he says, leave them and follow me. And immediately they left and they followed him. He goes to them when they're sitting in the fishing boat with their father Zebedee, with all their own parental responsibilities to him as parent, etc. And he declares quickly, come and follow me. And immediately they left and followed him. He comes to Matthew sitting at his desk receiving the taxes and says, Matthew, leave that and follow me. And with that divine authority vested in his words, Matthew recognizes the voice of the king and gets up and follows him. It seems to me that's how Jesus calls us to be his disciples, with absolute kingly authority. And he calls us still today to follow him. What does discipleship mean to these men in this passage and to us today. I think, first of all, it's about learning. Literally, a disciple, a mathetes, is a learner. They're being asked to put their L plates on, to learn his truth from him, to learn his commands from him, to learn his will from him, to learn his ways from him, to learn his methods from him, to learn the whole package of what it means to be a disciple from Jesus. Discipleship isn't actually about a great big book of do's and don'ts. It's about coming and learning from Jesus himself. And there's plenty to learn. And the beautiful thing, if rather challenging, is he's calling his disciples to become lifelong learners. You might think that lifetime learning is just a modern invention to occupy the silver-haired brigade after they've retired from work and to keep them busy. But lifetime learning goes all the way back to Jesus as he calls disciples to be lifetime learners from him. And that learning process is a lifetime commitment by the true disciple. You've not arrived yet. I've not arrived yet. I never will. You never will. But to keep our minds and hearts open to learn from Jesus to the day we get to heaven. But it's not just a learning process. The discipleship command was a command to follow him. And so each time Jesus comes to call disciples with his teaching authority, it is not just to learn of him, but to follow him. Which I think sets out the kind of learning we're involved in. It's not academic pursuit of knowledge, although God does train our minds and use our minds to the full capacity they have. But it's much more, if you like, a kind of apprenticeship to a master craftsman. Only whereas apprenticeships to master craftsmen may last 3 years or 7 years, whatever, and then you are a master craftsman or heading towards it, we're still learning all through our days. But we're following in the sense that we don't just take the learning, the knowledge, and file it away up here and then leave it be. We don't just learn facts, we do what we have learned. We act out what we have learned. And these disciples weren't just to listen to Jesus and accumulate the facts that Jesus gave them. Very quickly, I'm always amazed actually how quick it was. Very quickly, Jesus says, right, you've learned it from me, now go out and do it yourselves. And he sends them out two by two to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to teach the kingdom message, to bring people themselves to be disciples. As we said before in Matthew 10, that seems to be within about 12 months of their first meeting of Jesus. Which I always find a bit humbling when you've been a Christian for 50 years. And you say, well, have I really embraced that following of Jesus to that extent? Discipleship was about learning. Discipleship was about following. And that authoritative command to discipleship involved disciple making. So in the command he gives them, it's not just come and follow me. It is I will make you fishers of men. Discipleship is about going into all the world and making disciples of all nations. And so the call, this authoritative command of Jesus that makes people disciples, that calls people into discipleship, is an authoritative command for us to keep learning from him, to keep doing what we've learned, and then to keep making other people disciples as well. And again, it's an authoritative command. It's not Jesus saying, well, if you fancy it, if you think you're up to it, if that turns you on, if that's your style, here's a good option for you to think about. But rather, here's his teaching with authority, illustrated in his call to discipleship. And thirdly, that teaching authority is embraced in his summons to faith. Another good example of how Jesus taught with authority is there for us in Mark 1, verse 15. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. There's more teaching with authority, clear, concise, decisive, succinct, compulsive, authoritative teaching that is enshrined in his call, his gospel call to people to come, repent, and believe the good news. You can't sense anything other in Jesus here than that authority that issues this vigorous, enthusiastic command to repent and to believe the good news. He's come with good news, and that good news commands a positive response. He speaks as Jesus, the Savior. He speaks as the Son of God. He speaks as the Messiah. He speaks as a Spirit-filled, God-authenticated King. And he issues his loving command, repent and believe the gospel. That's how he wanted every listener to hear his gospel proclamation, to sense it was again an authoritative call from the King, from the Lord, that needed to be responded to and responded to right away. There has been an ongoing debate throughout the past decades, particularly in the USA, although it does spill over into the rest of the evangelical world, about whether someone who comes to faith in Jesus Christ accepts Jesus Christ as Savior first of all, and then progresses after a while to accept Jesus as Lord, or whether the person who comes to faith accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior all in the very start of the Christian life. I went online just to see how current and how vigorous the debate is, and I'll quote two quotations at length I got online over the week. They are a bit tongue-in-the-cheek from my point of view. I think they're sad, but you'll capture the tone of what goes on in the world today. Both of these American, by the way. One preacher, David Stewart, says, "It's silly and wicked for anyone to teach that a person must make Jesus the Lord of their life to be saved." From that spell out a bit further, on the same website, where it becomes an issue of translations, you might not be surprised, and you might want to block your ears to this, but it is worth listening to. The NIV teaches the damnable heresy of lordship salvation. The NIV has produced a generation of lordship salvationists who foolishly believe that a person cannot be saved without making Jesus Lord. Here's Romans 10:9, it's still part of the quotation. Here's Romans 10:9 from the King James Bible. "That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Now, still in the quotations, now here's Romans 10:9 from the perverted NIV. "That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And his final comment, "The Bible never requires us to make Jesus our Lord to be saved, only to trust him as our Savior." I'm not asking you to remember all that. I hope you don't. But give you a flavor of how heated this debate has been and still is, particularly in America today. Some saying you accept Jesus as Savior, and then after a while, as you sense God's demands set upon you, you can accept Jesus as Lord of your life. Others saying, when we hear the gospel call, we accept it comes from the one who is Lord, and we embrace him both as Lord and Savior. I think actually it's very much a semantic issue, the use of words. I think the problem is when you use phrases like making Jesus our Lord, you've hit the problem. Because it's not actually us who makes Jesus Lord, is it? What the gospel does is ask us to recognize his lordship and authority. It calls us to acknowledge his lordship and authority. It calls us to respond to his lordship and authority. And every person who comes to Jesus as Savior is saying he is the one who has authority as Lord over sin and death and hell. Otherwise, I couldn't be saved. It is Jesus as Lord, Jesus as God, Jesus as the one with supreme authority who calls us to repent and to believe. If you're not a Christian today and you've heard something about the Christian message, and over the time you've heard, well, I am a sinful person, we all are. I can't make myself right because no religion, no good deed, nothing I can do can make me right with God and bring me forgiveness. And if you've heard Jesus has died on the cross in order to provide a sacrifice for our sin, so by trusting him and him alone, we can be converted, we can be made new, we can become God's family. Then the issue is, well, what have you done with that message? Some might say, well, it's just up to yourself. You know, you take it or leave it. Some people, that turns them on, and some people, it turns them off. It's entirely a human option. And at one level, I understand that. But at another level, I hear Jesus in this passage teaching with authority. And part of that teaching with authority is as Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus the Lord, Jesus the King, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the one announced by Isaiah, Jesus the one anointed by the Holy Spirit, goes into the highways and byways of that world and commands people to repent and to believe the good news. He wants people to respond to the gospel because it comes from the one who is the Lord God Almighty. Yes, it is an invitation. And you can think of times when Jesus in his own ministry would invite people, come unto me all you who are weary and heavy laden and I will give you rest. There are times when the gospel message from Jesus came in terms of his option to people to find rest and trust in him. But supremely, it is his command. And if you're not yet a Christian, today you hear the command of Christ to repent and to believe the good news. His teaching is teaching with authority. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank you for the Savior, for that authority that he was endowed with by the Spirit, that he possessed as being the Son of God, that was proclaimed and evidenced at his baptism, as a Father announced him to be the Son in whom he is well pleased. We thank you, Father, for this picture that Mark gives us of one who, in his teaching ministry, taught with authority. An authority recognized by that crowd of ordinary folk who realized here was somebody whose teaching was utterly different, not just in its content, but in its authority and power as well. We thank you, Lord, for that sense his disciples had, that as he called them to discipleship, it was the very Lord of heaven who was issuing that command and call to them. We thank you, Father, those who heard the gospel through Jesus recognize it wasn't just an invitation, not just an optional thing they could take or leave, but also came as part of that authoritative teaching of the Lord of heaven himself. Lord, we put ourselves today under that same kind of authority from Jesus, and thank you that we hear him speak to us today, and we hear his teaching as teaching with authority. Help us to respond to it like that. In his name,
and for his sake. Amen.